Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our blessed Lord Jesus. Amen. Again, the words of our Lord from the Gospel reading, John chapter 8, starting at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is God's Word. Please be seated. In the movie Braveheart, Mel Gibson plays the role of Wallace, a man from Scotland, whose great struggle in life was to try to liberate his homeland, Scotland, from the cruel, tyrannical rule of England. But as the movie ends, a now captured Wallace — he had been captured after all of his victories against the armies of England — a now captured Wallace is being tortured to the death as the King of England tries to bring Wallace to the point where he will beg for mercy. But Wallace will not give the King of England that pleasure. He will not beg for mercy despite the torture, and he remains silent until just before he dies, he tries to speak. And so the man in charge of his execution quiets the crowd in the square so that they can all have the satisfaction of hearing Wallace finally beg for mercy. But instead of begging, Wallace summons all of the strength that he has left in his body, and with great force, he screams his last word, "Freedom!" The sound of that word fills the courtyard, and it reaches the ears of the King of England, who is on his deathbed. Freedom is a powerful word and a driving concept. Men have fought battles and have gone to war and sacrificed even their lives to gain freedom for themselves and for their loved ones and for their country. But the real tragedy is not that freedom costs so much. We know that from history. We have been taught that lesson over and over. Freedom is not free. It comes at great cost. We know that. The real tragedy is that people would use their blood-bought gift of freedom irresponsibly as a license to sin, thus turning their freedom into just another kind of bondage. It's what the choir sang in the second verse this morning when they said about freedom, "We seized and used in fear and spite your wondrous gift of liberty." Isn't that true? Look at Western culture and look at America. Most people think that freedom means that you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, and however you want. And so millions of our unborn are murdered each year, and we call it the freedom of choice. Pornography fills our magazine racks and our movie screens and our websites and the airwaves, and we call it the freedom of speech. The Ku Klux Klan gathers and spews its hatred and sparks riots, and we call that the freedom of assembly. Cults are formed, magic is practiced, the psychic networks grow, Satan is worshipped, and we call that the freedom of religion. The push is on to redefine marriage, gay marriage, group marriage, polygamy, and we call that the freedom of association. On an individual level, a person will do drugs, get themselves drunk, do whatever they want behind closed doors with whomever they want, fill their minds with the violence and the depravity that's in our games and in our music, and we call all of that our personal freedoms. But the tragic irony is that these things that are supposed to be the evidence of our freedom have in reality enslaved us again. We are in bondage to our freedom because everyone who sins is a slave to sin. There was a Chicago woman who called the police to report that her car had been stolen. And she mentioned to the reporting police officer that there had been a cell phone in the car when it was stolen. So the police officer, maybe you can anticipate what's coming, called the phone and a guy answered. And the police officer said that he was responding to an ad that this car was for sale and he was interested in buying it. And so they arranged a time and a place to meet and they met and the officer arrested the guy. It may not always happen that swiftly, but eventually everyone who sins becomes a slave to that sin. Now Luther dealt with that in his day too. In his day, the commoner believed, and even the church officials believed, that just being a member of the institutional church was enough. And by saying your Hail Marys and going to Mass and buying your indulgences, you could sufficiently please God and save yourself. So it really didn't matter, you see, how you lived your life, because you could always go to another Mass, buy another indulgence, say some more Hail Marys, and be all right. And so Luther says in his preface to the Small Catechism that in this way the people were tearing their Christian liberty to shreds, and they were living like the animals of the barnyard, wallowing in the filth of their immorality. And of course we all know that where there is moral filth, there is also bondage to many other things, like broken homes and lives and families. Indeed, all of society breaks down with all of the violence and the disease and the poverty that was so prevalent in Luther's day. There was a pall of darkness over Luther's world because everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Or consider a more contemporary example. This is one that I read just recently and it very much interested me. It's about abortion. Because it is those of a more liberal mindset who believe in the freedom of choice, it is also they who are killing their unborn children at a higher rate. And that is one of the reasons that far fewer babies are being born to couples of a liberal mindset, to the tune of 41% fewer than those who are of a more conservative mindset. And demographers are now telling us that this is beginning to show up in voting. The liberal folks are hurting their own liberal cause because they're killing off their own voting bloc. You reap what you sow. Your freedom becomes your bondage, because everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now I want to get personal. Is there a sin, O child of God, that has you in bondage this morning? You thought it was freedom when you did and said those horrible things. But now you find yourself incarcerated by your guilt. You thought it was freedom when you started visiting those pornographic websites. But now your life is shackled by a perverse addiction that is ruining your marriage and warping your mind and polluting your soul. You thought it was freedom when you blew off school. But now you live in bondage to your regrets, to a lack of knowledge, and to a low income potential. You thought it was freedom when you took that first puff, or when you got that first high, or when you had your first drunken binge. But now you find yourself bound and shackled by an addiction, or by a broken home and family, a destroyed reputation and financial ruin, and a liver that looks like Swiss cheese. You thought it was freedom when you maltreated your loved ones. But now your home feels like a prison cell block, and everybody is isolated from everybody else. You thought it was freedom when you became promiscuous. But now you find yourself caged in by AIDS and herpes and syphilis and an unwanted pregnancy and broken heart and a guilty conscience and the knowledge that you can no longer give yourself pure and undefiled to a future spouse. Your freedom became your bondage. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son of God sets us free because while the world values that which comes from below, Christ comes to us from above. He said in verse 38, a little later in this text, he says, I'm telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence, that is my Father above, and you do what you have heard from your Father, that is the Father from below, the Father of lies. And as long as we live and believe what comes from below, from the Father of lies, we will never be free. But Christ comes to us from above, with the message from our Creator and from our loving Father of true liberty. The Son sets us free, because while the world is living a lie, He comes as the truth. You can tell the world's living a lie. You know how? Because they say the same thing that these people in the text said. Well, we're not in slavery to anyone. We're Americans. How can you say we'll be set free? They can't even see their bondage and their slavery. So blind they are. But of course, that is not that way for you. They are enslaved to sin, and the wages of sin is death, and they will not ever tell you that. They can't even see it. But you must hear that if you hope to be free. Because while sin is bondage, God's Son is freedom. Perfect freedom. Freedom not won by us, for with might of ours cannot be done. So for us fights the valiant one whom God Himself elected, the one who came and fought the fight and died our death and rose again for our justification. Ask ye who is this? Jesus Christ it is. He holds the field forever victorious for those who love Him and trust Him. Freedom through the forgiveness of our sins, the complete removal of all of our guilt, and the covering of His righteousness like a gleaming, white, spotless garment that makes us fit for the kingdom of heaven. Freedom to rise with Jesus Christ each day in our baptism, to drown that old nature and its way of life, and to rise with Christ to a new kind of life each day, a life lived with Him and in Him and for Him, a life guided by His Word, because His Word is truth and truth is freedom. If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God in His Word reveals the way of freedom. Eternal freedom, of course, because while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. But it's not just eternal freedom that He wants to give you. He wants you to be free now. Free from your guilt. Free from habits and addictions. Free from broken relationships. And free from the fear of dying. And all of that freedom is found in but one place. If you abide in My Word, you will know the truth. And that truth will set you free. His law and His precepts are a guide for our lives so that we can live above the filth and the decay all around us. His Word is a bright lamp to our feet, a light that guides us through the surrounding darkness. His law is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love each other as you would love yourself. Do this, and you will be free. Because you see, freedom is not the license to do what we want. Rather, it is the impetus to do what we ought. Last year in Seattle, there was a man who attempted to siphon gasoline from a parked RV, but who got a whole lot more than he bargained for. First of all, the owner of the RV was inside at the time, so he quickly called the police, and the police were on the scene within a couple of minutes. And what they found was a very, very sick criminal curled up on the ground next to the RV. As it turns out, this man had started the siphon by sucking on the siphon tube, which is typical. Only problem is that he had not dropped the siphon tube into the gas tank, but into the septic tank. And that potty-mouthed thief got exactly what was coming to him. He felt like he would be free to take another man's gasoline, but he ended up enslaved in a prison cell with a record, with a ruined reputation, and for a little while with a very sick stomach. Sin always has a way of coming back and enslaving you one way or another. But the Son of God sets us free, free for time and for eternity, sets us free indeed. I want to close with a verse that we just sang from the sermon hymn as a prayer. The gift I had no right to claim, a life to compensate my loss, by grace from God the Father came, my substitute upon my cross. My pardon there was read to me beneath that God-forsaken tree, and I am free forever. Amen. And amen.